Yes, it's once again time for Wrestling with Theology. I am Pastor Doug Minton, your host, and I am glad to be able to bring you this 41st episode of Wrestling with Theology. This week we are doing Common Ground with our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. This time we are starting the third article of the Apostles' Creed as it is found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This month we're going to look at just what the Catechism says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. As the Catechism states, we know him only in the movement by which he reveals the Word to us and disposes us to welcome him in faith. The Spirit of Truth who unveils Christ to us will not speak on his own. This is paragraph 687, referencing John 16:13. As far as the office and work of the Holy Spirit in the Church and in the world, Lutherans and Catholics have no disagreements. However, as we go through this article this month, we will see that there are a couple of issues that we have because every doctrine of the Christian faith is connected to each other. So you mess up one, then all of them become skewed. So this month we have paragraphs 683 to 738, all involving the work of the Holy Spirit and who he is. So we look first at paragraphs 683 to 686. Quoting scriptures in the Church Fathers, the Catechism helps us to understand the first and last nature of the Holy Spirit. While most will devote this title to Jesus alone, it is profitable for understanding all three members of the Holy Trinity. For the Holy Spirit, he is the first to awaken faith in us through baptism, the first sacrament of faith. By his indwelling in us, he brings the work started in baptism to its ultimate completion and fulfillment at the great day of the Lord. While salvation is accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection, it is embodied in mankind by the outpouring of the Spirit through the vehicles listed in the third article of the Creed: the one holy Christian and apostolic church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Then we move into paragraphs 689 and 690, where the connection between the Word and breath, the Spirit, is powerful. When God created the world, he spoke it into existence. That word spoken was vocalized through the Spirit which was hovering over the face of the water in the beginning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but he did not come alone. He came with the Spirit and divine power. That Spirit was poured out in part upon the prophets and the apostles before Jesus died to fulfill the Word. Afterward, the Spirit is poured out richly on all Christians. After Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples as he instituted the practice of confession and absolution, or penance, as the Roman Catholics call it. The next section of this article, paragraphs 691 to 701, delineate the name, titles, and symbols of the Holy Spirit. The various titles for the Holy Spirit include Paraclete, Advocate, and Helper in the Gospels. St. Paul calls him the Spirit of Adoption, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord. The symbolism for the Holy Spirit spans the entire range of creation: the water of baptism, the oil of anointing, the fire on the altar and on the apostles at Pentecost, the pillar of cloud and fire which led the Israelites through the wilderness, the seal of faith, the hand laid upon the sick for healing and blessing, the dove which descended upon Jesus at his baptism. All of these images have been linked to the Holy Spirit as he works in the world. After another section of the Holy Spirit's work before Jesus' incarnation, the Catechism speaks of the Holy Spirit's highest work, at least in Roman Catholic piety, as the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. As I stated back in episode 29, 4 months ago, Lutherans and Catholics are very much at odds with each other over the Blessed Virgin Mary. Next week we will visit this a little more as we look at the veneration of the saints in Augsburg Confession 21. This week we look at the Holy Spirit's role in the Blessed Virgin Mary being chosen as the Theotokos, the mother or bearer of God. The Catechism calls the Blessed Virgin Mary the masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit in the fullness of time, in paragraph 721. To become the Theotokos, Mary is prepared by the Holy Spirit's grace. Through his power and her faith, her virginity is allowed to bear fruit. While we agree with most of this, Mary's faith does not play a part in her being chosen to be the Theotokos. That choice is supremely and only God's. In his wisdom, he chose this poor sinful woman to be the mother of her own Savior. Most Lutherans cringe at the sound of the Blessed Virgin Mary being called the All-Holy Ever-Virgin Mother of God, as she is in paragraph 721. But let's unpack what is truthful and what is harmful in this title. First, let's look at the title Blessed Virgin Mary. Many Lutherans shy away from this because of its primary use in Roman Catholic theology and piety. Roman Catholics almost always refer to Mary as the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is scriptural. When Gabriel appears to her to announce Jesus' incarnation, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Luke 1:28. When she visits her relative Elizabeth, Elizabeth proclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Luke 1:42. In Roman Catholic piety, this is the Hail Mary prayer that anchors the rosary. Does the abuse of this verse, said under the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, negate its proper use among Christians? Absolutely not. Lutherans can truly call Mary the Blessed Virgin Mary because she is just that. The Archangel Gabriel and the Holy Spirit declare her to be so. Now back to the Catechism's title. Is Mary the Mother of God? Absolutely yes. Jesus is God in the flesh. Mary is his mother. Nothing wrong with that title. Is Mary the ever-virgin? Who knows? People have been debating that question ever since the New Testament. When Jesus preached in Nazareth, the astonished crowd referenced his brothers and sisters in their rejection of his teaching. Scholars throughout the centuries have argued over the meaning of these brothers and sisters. We move on into paragraphs 727 to 730. Where the Catechism links the mission of the Son with the Holy Spirit. However, the wording they use can lead to the heresy of adoptionism. The idea that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit is true, but it has nothing to do with Jesus being adopted as God's Son at that moment. The idea that Jesus, the man, was at one time not the Son of God. Again, people can take Bible passages and twist them to their own understanding and desires. But Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit because he is the Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king. Through this anointing, Jesus reveals the Holy Spirit to his disciples in portions. Each of these portions are woven together through the scriptures into the great tapestry of the Christian faith. Paragraph 728 in the Catechism illustrates these portions as single threads are revealed to Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, as well as the multitudes that he taught. Larger strands he revealed to his apostles about prayer and witnessing to the faith. But not until Maundy Thursday did he promise the full measure of the Holy Spirit spoken of by the prophets. The day of the Lord, prophesied in the Old Testament, came with Jesus' death and resurrection. With salvation fully accomplished, the Holy Spirit could be unleashed fully and richly upon those who believe in Christ. As we move into paragraphs 733 and 734, I wanted to read these from the Catechism to give us the point where we have the biggest contention. Paragraph 733, 734. God is love, and love is his first gift, containing all others. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Because we are dead, or at least wounded through sin, the first effect of the gift of love is the forgiveness of our sins. The communion of the Holy Spirit in the church restores to the baptized the divine likeness lost through sin. The biggest issue in this whole section about the Holy Spirit in the Catechism doesn't even have to do with the Holy Spirit. Paragraph 734 states, "Because we are dead, or at least wounded through sin." The difference is in the definition of original sin. St. Paul tells us that we are dead in our trespasses in Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13. The Roman Catholic Church declares that original sin is a slight defect and not a complete corruption. This allows for the idea that sin only wounds some people. The level depends upon how much infused grace God has to put into a person before baptism. But the Bible teaches original sin is the complete and total corruption of the human nature. It has fallen from the original righteousness in which Adam and Eve were created. It can only be restored through the resurrection of the flesh. It is forgiven through baptism, but it is only partially removed in this life. It will finally be removed on the last day when our mortal bodies will put on immortality, when sin no longer clings to us. We close up the section on the Holy Spirit in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church in paragraph 737 and 738, where it talks about the Church as the communion of saints is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves and guides the Holy Christian and Apostolic Church on earth to do God's will and to proclaim His word to all creation. The Catechism quotes St. Cyril of Alexandria to make note of the mystical communion through the faith given by the Holy Spirit. I want to read this from paragraph 738. All of us who have received one and the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, are in a sense blended together with one another and with God. For if Christ, together with the Father's and His own Spirit, comes to dwell in each of us, though we are many, still the Spirit is one and undivided. He binds together the spirits of each and every one of us and makes all appear as one in Him. For just as the power of Christ's sacred flesh unites those in whom it dwells into one body, I think that in the same way the one and undivided Spirit of God who dwells in all leads all to spiritual unity. So far, Cyril of Alexandria. This link between Christians is what drives the desire for unity and concord in doctrine and practice. This is what drives me to come not just with what's different between Lutherans and Catholics, because that's been exhausted throughout the centuries, but what common ground do we have to build a relationship with, to build that concord and unity that we're striving for as we are all brought together by the one Holy Spirit. But, however, no matter how much common ground we have, we cannot stand by and let sin and devilish errors run rampant in the church. These things fight against the Holy Spirit, not delivering unity, but breaking it. So yes, while we look for common ground, we must also accept this is where we diverge. This is where we have to go our separate ways, because we do not believe the same thing on this. Therefore, in these Common Ground episodes, I do talk about what we have in common, but I do highlight what makes us different and why and where we diverge. And I hope these episodes do bring a better understanding of what the relationship and the similarities between the Lutherans and Catholics are in our teachings and in our practices, and I hope it does bless you. As we have wrapped up this section on the Holy Spirit, next month when we come into Common Ground, we'll start going through the rest of the third article of the Creed and talking about how the Holy Spirit works through each of the things listed: the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. We'll start running down that list, as the Catechism has lots to talk about in each one of them. But as I said earlier, next week we go back into the confessional corner to talk about the veneration of saints in Augsburg Confession 21, also getting into the abuses in Article 22, which Melanchthon said must have been changed for the reformers to consider themselves following the scriptures. So I hope that you we'll tune in for that next week, and may God bless you as you wrestle with theology.